As we've said the past few weeks, it can be easy for us to believe that the mission of God has grown dim. And as another example of this sentiment, it can be easy to believe that the church is in decline. And we have reason to believe that because the church is in decline in the United States. In his book, Future Faith, Wesley Granberg Michelson explains this. If you and I were to take a visit to any number of congregations around the country, the average congregation in the U.S. that we would typically walk into would have fewer than 100 people, have a trained minister doing their best to preach the Word of God. You would find a church doing their best to be faithful to the Word of God and to serve and to reach out to their community. Unfortunately, what else we would find is when you enter these churches is that as you look around, it's predominantly older generations that fill the pews and hardly, if any at all, children and young adults. As we look at our population in our country, about 20% of the U.S. population is ages 18 to 35. 20%. Unfortunately, as we look at our congregations, only 1 out of 10 of our churches has that same proportion in our churches. 1 out of 10. I didn't tell you all that to make you depressed. I told you that because I have good news for you. Two things I want you to hear as we start the message today. Number one, Alta Mesa, and I need you to hear me loud and clear. And if you come here on Sundays just to sit in the pew, I pray this is your wake-up call to join us. Because the church is in decline in the United States. Here's the good news. Alta Mesa, we have every reason to believe that we're the 1 out of 10. That's good news. Praise God. Amen. But here's the thing. We can't sit complacent in the pews. We have to realize that God is bringing young children and teens and adults to our midst, and we need to participate in that mission. When there's a mission-critical event that happens during the week or on the weekend, we should participate because it's part of the mission of God in this place. We're one of the 1 out of 10 that has children crawling all over the walls, praise God. I don't have to remind you, do I, that they're the future of God's church. And so I don't want to hear complaining about crying or kids running or they almost knocked me over. Instead, would you laugh and go, man, that child just about knocked, praise God, I got a child in the hallway about knocking me over. We are the 1 out of 10. We have every reason to believe that. There are children all down the children's hallway. We have teens filling up our upstairs unit. We have young couples placing membership with us every month. It's time to wake up and join the party. Here's the second reason I have good news for you this morning. And this one's a little bit more difficult. Can be. We need to back up and take a 40,000-foot view at the church. It is true the church is in decline in the United States. That makes us a mission field, praise God. The gospel is ripe for the harvest among us. But if we take a 40,000-foot view and we look at it globally, the church is actually thriving. The church in the global south is growing. Two-thirds of all Christians today live in the global south. And when I say global south, I generally mean Latin America, Africa, and the greater part of Asia. As an example of this, listen to this. 50 years ago, just 50 years ago, Africa's Christian population was 134 million. Today, it is estimated at 631 million people. Christians on the continent of Africa. Yeah, praise God. So, church, listen, if we would humble ourselves and broaden our view and realize we are a part of a global community of faith, then the church is thriving and God's mission is actually burning bright, not growing dim, if we'll see it from a global perspective. So, with that backdrop in mind, I just want to spend a few minutes asking this question. Why should we go on a global mission trip as we have a group of four going to Liberia? We don't do it primarily because people that we're going to visit need hope from us or healing or good news. We may be able to impart some of that. And what I mean by that is when we go on 1 week or 2 week mission trips, we don't go to impart spiritual sustenance that's going to stick, because a lot of spiritual food is shared through relationship. And in 1 week and 2 weeks, you can begin a relationship, but it's not deep, it's not intimate, it's not personal. And so it's very difficult to give any kind of spiritual sustenance that's going to stick within a 1 week or 2 week mission trip. Instead, we go to encourage what God is already doing amongst those people. And I feel like sometimes we go and we think, oh, I have hope that they don't have, and I'm going to give them hope. No, listen to me. When we go to these other places, they give us hope. They instill with us a deeper, more powerful faith when we go. If you've ever gone to another place, another country, you know this to be true. And so we go to have our fire fueled. And as we go beyond the borders of the kingdom of God in our country, we see things from a global perspective, and we begin to see God and church and our faith and community through the eyes of others and other cultures, and we realize we have so much to learn. We have so much to be reminded of, to be awakened to when we go to these places, and we realize their circumstances, they have so many things going on that's just hard to fathom. It's almost beyond my understanding how they live and the joy in which they live. So here's what I want you to remember about going on mission trips. The experience of the mission trip is more about your spiritual formation than you forming others. So what can we learn about God and faith and community as we go on these short-term missions? First, let me say this. As you go back to Acts 13 and 14 and you kind of follow Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey, what you find there is, yes, they were teachers. When they went, they taught the gospel. They went to the synagogues. They went to the marketplaces to preach the gospel and share Jesus with people. But you know what? They were also learning from those people as they went. I want you to listen to Acts 14, verses 26 through 28. This is the end of one of those missionary journeys. And they're going back to the church that had sent them in Antioch. Listen to this. From Attilia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Did you catch it? Barnabas and Paul returned to the church of Antioch, where they were commissioned in the first place to go, and they reported to them all that God had done by his grace and love. But they also learned something. What did they learn? God was continuing to open this door of opportunity and faith to the Gentiles. And we talked about that last week, right? The church were only sharing the gospel with the Jews, but then these disciples from Cyrene and Cyprus began to share the word, talk about the gospel with the Gentiles. And when Paul and Barnabas went on this journey and they sailed from one city to the next, they realized that God was continuing to open the door to the Gentiles. And they were truly starting to see the vision of God, that the gospel is for all people, all nations, all tribes, no matter their backgrounds. The door of faith and grace and love and salvation was open for all. And so as God's witnesses of truth and grace, if we too would posture ourselves in this humble place of, I have some things to learn from my neighbor, from my coworker, from my family member, friend, whoever it is you're trying to reach for Christ or encourage in their faith, you have much to learn. And so as you go from the world back to your world, you have some things to learn from others of faith in their culture, in their context, and how they're working out their salvation. And then when you return to your world, you will have much to offer to other disciples who are ready to hear about your experience. And that's all for the greater good of the kingdom. So just for a few moments, this won't take long, I want to share with you just a couple of things that I've learned from the various places that I've visited. And I pray that these things will help you think about and reimagine how you can be a participant in God's mission right here in your sphere of influence, in your corner of the world. Here's the first one. Christians in the global south are primarily interested in your story. Let me put it this way. Generally, when I'm in conversations with people here in the U.S., it doesn't take me or them long to arrive at the right propositions of faith. In other words, I often find myself asking, well, why do you think that? Or why do you believe that? Right? And that's all about the intellectual side of faith. And those are good conversations to have. But I think it's harder for some reason for us, and we're doing better, but I think it's harder for us for some reason to ask, well, tell me a little bit more about your faith story. How has that belief formed you? How has it shaped you? How has that made you more like Jesus? But Christians in the global south, I meet them within minutes, they want to know my story. What's your story? Tell me about Jesus in your life. Here's the second thing. Faith community is not optional, it's imperative. And so in America, Protestant churches, inside of our churches, we generally place a lot, if not all, the emphasis on the individual. Right? Everything seems to be revolving around your need or my need. But church, listen to me. We must flip that script. In a healthy Christian community, what you will find is more people saying me for the community instead of people saying the community for me. In the global south, let me tell you what I learned. Where the church is thriving and it is growing, being in community, living with one another through thick and thin, through our differences and through our similarities. They live in community with one another, burden, carrying the burdens, helping each other, loving each other deeply, and worshiping God together with their everything. It's a way of life, and it's not optional. It's imperative to them. It's important. It's significant. It takes priority. And we don't seem to think about it much this way, but the gospel, as David was talking about it around the table, the gospel is a call to community. It's the claiming. It's you and I claiming that we are a part of the body of Christ. We are a family. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is rejoicing or celebrating, we all rejoice and celebrate with them. And too often, though, we minimize the gospel to my salvation and what makes me successful. We minimize it to that and we lose the aspect of community. And it becomes about me and my security and my needs and my wants instead of me for you. Me for you. Me looking out for your interests and not just my own. In church, I'll just say that I believe it's that kind of selfish posture that's killing the church. Not in the global sense, but in our own context. Here's a third thing that I learned, is love your neighbor as yourself is valued. It's valued. After witnessing how people love their neighbors in other countries, I believe, and this isn't new, maybe you've had this thought before, I believe we're losing, if we haven't lost, the art of loving our neighbor as ourselves, unless they believe like I do, or look like I do, and if they're not weird, I mean, right? If they're not awkward, We tend to have all of these, we have all of these requirements of our neighbors before we can love. And that's not what Jesus commanded us to do, right? One hot button topic I just want to mention real quickly so that you can think about it. Consider this. One hot button topic for us is the word immigrant. And it just got quiet, and some of you squirmed a little bit in your seat because that word has been so politicized that when we hear it, we automatically think of someone being here illegally or someone that is up to no good. And the fact is that immigrants from all over the world are among us practicing their faith, and many of them are Christians. And they're practicing their faith among us in fresh and inspiring ways right at our doorstep. And when we hear the word, we shut them out. We close the door instead of opening it. I liken it to the Jews and Gentiles and the social war that was going on with them. And Barnabas and Paul come back to the church at Antioch and say, "Church, listen to me. God is opening the door for the Gentiles to come in and to obey the gospel." And you know what I think, church? I think God is opening the door. You don't even have to get on a plane to do global Christianity anymore. You have neighbors, you have coworkers, you have friends, you have people at your school who are from another country, and they're doing their best to practice their faith. And many of them are Christians, but some of them are not. And we have the opportunity as God's witnesses to share the gospel with them by our life and by our example. Right in our neighborhoods, right now, we have that opportunity. But as disciples of Jesus, we first must make this decision. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Because that's what Jesus commanded me to do. And it's his love for the world, that inspires me to step out and to love as he loved. So ask yourself these two questions as we close. These two questions recenter me all the time. The first question is this: what is it that God loves? What is it that God loves? And as you reflect on that question, ask yourself another question: what does his love require of me? What is it that God loves? Oh, yes. He made all of mankind in his image. Then what does his love require of me? Maybe to have a love that transcends all understanding for my neighbor, wherever that neighbor might be. And friend, it's true. God's love is unending, it's unconditional, and it's unfathomable that he would love so much that he would send Jesus to live among us, to die a sinner's death, and to be raised on the third day while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That is love. And his love is for you. And if you need to respond to him this morning, we would love to witness your response, your confession, and your life giving over to him to live for him in the waters of baptism, dying to self, being raised to live for him. We would love to witness that this morning. If you need to respond to God this morning, please do it. Let's stand and sing together.